Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also, another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. For those of you who are visiting or haven't been here in a while, we are in the middle of a sermon series entitled The Vocabulary of Faith. That what over the years I've discovered is that many of the words, the churchy words that we use around here, have sort of gone, well, no one uses them anymore or understands them anymore, or they've kind of been captured and given meanings that may or may not really be biblical. And so we're going through a whole series of these words. We've talked about sin and grace and salvation, God, Spirit, Jesus. And so this morning, you're in luck because we're talking about heaven and hell. So I am now in the Gospel of Luke in the 16th chapter, a story that many of you probably at one time or another have heard. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick Lazarus's sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." But the rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of the Lord. So, heaven and hell. I decided that I wanted to find out what people were thinking about heaven and hell or what they're reading. So I didn't Google it, which I normally would do, but I went to my place of online worship, Amazon, and I typed in first in the search bar, I typed in the word hell. 100,000 results. So I looked for some books that might sort of illustrate what people are thinking about hell, and I skipped over the first two results, which were books 3 and 5 of the Demonic Debutante series. Yes, there is such a thing. And these were two of the books that came up. 23 Minutes in Hell, One Man's Story About What He Saw, Heard, and Felt in That Place of Torment. And here's another. Erasing Hell, What God Said About Eternity and the Things We've Made Up. And I've actually read that one. All right, so then I decided heaven. So I typed in heaven in the search bar. 300,000 results. And here are two that are right at the top of the list. Visiting Heaven, Secrets of Life After Death, and Heaven is Real. So I think those two things tell us something about heaven and hell. First, that heaven is 3 times more popular than hell. Okay, 300,000 to 100,000 results. But what it also tells us is that we're fascinated by heaven and hell, right? 400,000 results. But this isn't anything new. Christians have been fascinated by heaven and hell since the Middle Ages. That was really when these concepts began to flourish in the life of the church. And if you want to see one of the greatest examples, how many of you have been to the Sistine Chapel in Rome? Okay, at the far end of the Sistine Chapel is the judgment. And in the judgment, you see those being lifted into heaven, right, by angels. And then you see the others who are being dragged to hell by demons. I mean, this is the imagery, right, that is out there. And so with all of that, though, I still have to wonder, why do we spend so much time thinking about it? Why are we concerned about it? And I ask that for two reasons. First, that if heaven and hells were characters in the movie The Bible, heaven and hell playing themselves, they wouldn't even get a place on the credits at the end of the movie. And I say that because of all the conversation around heaven and hell, if you actually, well, okay, the Old Testament, not there. There is no Hades, there is no hell at all in the Old Testament, and heaven is only the place where God and the angels hang out. There is none of this sense of it's a place where human beings go. That's just not at all in the Old Testament whatsoever. In the New Testament, if you took all of the times that Jesus mentions hell or Hades, which may or may not be the same thing, and then you add to it all the times he talks about sheep go to heaven, goats go to hell, wheat and tares, you may have 12, 13 mentions of hell in the entire New Testament. And heaven as a place that we go to, not just as the place where God and the angels live, but the place that we go to, you have even fewer mentions than that. So in reality, biblically, these are not really important or overly well-used concepts. Second reason is because both heaven and hell are temporary lodging. Okay, they're sort of short-stay hotels. And I say that because of the passage that Eddie read this morning. If you take Revelation at all seriously, and by the way, Revelation, as well as the rest of the New Testament, when they talk about heaven and hell, they simply have images. Okay, these are images. We don't know what the furniture of heaven looks like. We don't know what the heat of hell is. It's just, they're these images. But what Revelation tells us is that heaven will eventually come to earth. See, John writes, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people. God will be with them. The image is that heaven descends to earth. It's heaven on earth. And so there's no more sort of separation between here and there. It's here. It becomes here. Hell, on the other hand, actually gets depopulated and then thrown into the fire. Listen again. This is chapter 20. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. They were all judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. It's sort of urban renewal, right? Hades and hell and death itself get thrown into the lake of fire. They're burned up. They're gone. So these are only temporary locations. So why is it that we ought to pay any attention at all to heaven and hell? The answer I would offer is because of the trajectories of our lives. Let me explain. Both the Old and the New Testament essentially say that there are two trajectories from which human beings can choose. One trajectory is the trajectory of loving God and loving neighbor. This is the trajectory of compassion, forgiveness, generosity, and love. This is the trajectory that is set out in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. It is the trajectory that is set out by the prophets. Remember Abraham in that story Jesus tells, says to the man, you know, they just need to listen to Moses and the prophets. Why? Because Moses and the prophets set out this trajectory for life. And Jesus says the same thing. Jesus makes the same point in what he teaches and in what he does. That's one trajectory. Now, there's a second trajectory. And that is the trajectory of self-centeredness, of hatred, of anger, of abuse, of greed. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New. Jesus talks more about greed and money than he does about heaven and hell. And so you have these two trajectories. And what Jesus implies in the stories he tells is that the trajectory we choose here is the trajectory we continue on in the life to come. Now, I want you to think about, people put up satellites in orbit, right? And you have satellites that are in a low orbit, satellites that are in a high orbit. You have different trajectories. And I want you to think about this image, because I think this is what Jesus uses. The image is that if we are on that trajectory of loving God and loving neighbor, we end up in this high trajectory where we find rest and peace and the presence of God. The trajectory continues. But at the same time, the other trajectory is a low trajectory. And this low trajectory sends us to a place of discomfort, of unrest, of distress, because we are not in the presence of God. And that's what's at the heart of this story that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. And I would argue it's what's at the heart of every story he tells about wheat and chaff, about sheep and goats. You know, if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Welcome home. It's a trajectory. And so, you know, this story that Jesus tells here, so you have two characters. You have the rich man, and what's fascinating is the way Jesus tells this, right? Normally, the rich man would have a name, and the poor man would just be the poor man. But he tells it differently. He says that once upon a time there was a rich man who had so much to eat that food literally was dropping on the floor, and he didn't care because he had so much. And every day after breakfast, he'd get up and he'd walk out his gate and he'd walk back by Lazarus. And Lazarus is sitting there by this gate, and he's just part of this scenery. For this man, he doesn't really matter in the least. It's as if he never sees him. But what's interesting is the dogs see him. God's creation has more pity on him than the rich man does. And so they both die. And you notice Lazarus dies and is not buried because there is no one there to bury him. But the rich man dies and is buried. And so the rich man, he's got his trajectory. And his trajectory is greed and self-centeredness. His trajectory is, I really don't care about anybody but me. And so you see in this story where he ends up. And by the way, and again, Jesus is such a marvelous storyteller. If you look at this story, not only is the rich man on that trajectory in you know, here in this life, he's on it still in the next life. How do we know this? Because he says to Abraham, listen, get Lazarus to be my servant. You know, you get him to do what I want, to bring me some water. You get him to do what I want. You send him to my brothers and sisters. See, this guy's still on the same trajectory. It's all about me and not about Lazarus. Lazarus, on the other hand, because of the unbelievable grace of God, his trajectory is God is the only one in whom he can trust. High trajectory, low trajectory. They carry on from this life into the next. Now, I realize it may seem a bit overwhelming, okay, to think about, all right, how do I get on the right trajectory? How do I make sure I'm on the trajectory of loving God and loving neighbor, and I'm not on the other one? Well, the gift of God is that is that we don't just do this on our own. It's not like we wake up one day and say, oh, which trajectory shall I get on? It is that God moves in the world. And so if you look at the triune God, God the Father loves the world. God so loved the world. God loves the world, and God calls out to people. And God, my favorite word, God woos people to come and to listen and to get on this trajectory. God loves them and is hoping for a response of love out of them. And not only that, God gives them, in the words of the Torah and in the prophets, God gives them the manual of operations, saying, here's the manual of operations for your trajectory. This is how you get on it, and this is how you stay on it. God the Son. Hebrews says that Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. That Jesus is the one who has already kept the trajectory of loving God and loving neighbor. And in his life, he then shows us exactly what the trajectory looks like. And not only that, because of his death and resurrection, he's defeated the power of sin. He's broken it in the world, thus making it possible for us to get on that trajectory of loving God and loving neighbor. It is possible because we can be renewed in the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And finally, God the Spirit. That the instant we step onto this trajectory, the Spirit hops in the navigator's seat. Now, I know we're supposed to have Jesus as our co-pilot, you know, God is our pilot. But the reality is what the Spirit does is the Spirit acts as our navigator. Cindy's dad, that was how he spent a lot of his time and a career in the Air Force, was navigating these big planes, the tankers that had to hook up with B-52s and refuel them, and he kept them on the path. He got them to the right spot. And that is what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit hops into that navigator's seat and helps us when we get off course. It goes, no, you're off course, come back this way. It helps us sort of fire those retro jets and moves us back and forth onto the right path. And so we don't do this alone. God is in the midst of it. God is in the midst of keeping us on that high orbit so that one day we can live with peace and comfort and presence. So, I know that many of you will go out of this place with as many questions or more than you came in with. That this isn't going to answer all the questions about heaven and hell. But what I hope you will take with you is that sense that I truly believe that what Jesus teaches is that our trajectories here are our trajectories in the life to come. And so with that in mind, I'm going to challenge you to do something this week. And that is, through the week, think about, one, how you spend your time, two, how you treat others, three, what you spend your money on, and then at the end of the week, take a look at those things and ask yourself, what's my trajectory? Am I on the trajectory of loving God and neighbor, or do I need to ask the Spirit to make some course corrections and to get me back on track? What's my trajectory? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you call us and you move within us and you open the way and you make it possible for us to live in that trajectory that brings us into your eternal presence. Help us orient our lives that way, that in this life and in the next, we might be living for you and for others, and not just for ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.